I want to welcome each one of you here this morning. It's great to see your faces again on a spring morning in January. It's really interesting this winter so far. My heart has been blessed already to be here as I saw Jeremy, Alicia, Mary Beth, and Andrew share about what they're doing. I just really want to encourage you this way. You know, you guys may be thinking you're going to teach English, or build a construction building, or telling a better story, or working in a thrift store. But know that God has called you because he wants to affect a relationship. He wants you to breathe encouragement. Maybe it's just one person. It could be a lot of people. But remember, that's your mission when you go. God's not calling you just to teach English. He's calling you to develop relationships that will encourage people to his kingdom. Continuing my study in the book of Matthew, we are ready for Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. And you see, my subject this morning is fasting. I will readily admit to you, I have not done a lot of studying before this week on this subject. There's not a how-to list to do in the Bible. But as we'll see, it is very pertinent to the Christian life. The subject of fasting, actually, from about 1807 to 1954, there was the person that I was researching said there has no books been written on the subject between that time. That's a little unusual for something that's in Scripture. So it's not discussed a lot in our circles. I think fasting can give a balance to our lives. I mean, think about it a little bit. How easily we allow non-essentials to take precedence in our lives. Our human cravings and desires are like a river that tend to flow over the riverbank at times. Fasting, I would contend to you, keeps those cravings and desires within the riverbank. Fasting is a powerful weapon in a Christian's arsenal of weapons. Fasting puts the power of God on display for the whole world to see. Take this example from history. In February of 1756, and I know I'm going back a long way here, but I like history, the King of Britain called for a national fast day. Can you imagine that happening? The leader of a country calling for a national fast day. And the reason for this, that France was on the doorstep just across the English Channel, and the invasion of Britain was imminent at that time. John Wesley, that name might ring a bell to you. He is actually in many of our songbooks as a songwriter. And also, he was the starter of the Methodist Church, John Wesley. Records in his journal, on February 6th, his journal entry went like this. The fast day was a glorious day, such as London has scarcely seen since the Restoration, and is referring to like Martin Luther and the Reformation in the late 1500s. Every church in the city was more than full, and a solemn seriousness sat on every face. Surely God heareth prayer, and there will be a lengthening of our peace. In a footnote to that journal entry, he wrote, "Humility has turned into a national rejoicing, for the threatened invasion by the French was averted." That was a footnote in his journal. Interesting. the power of fasting. Or how about this list of who's who in Scripture? People that fasted. How about the names like Moses and what he accomplished? David, Paul, Elijah, Esther was someone who fasted. Daniel, in his exile, his hopelessness, fasted. Martin Luther, John Knox, John Wesley, John Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney, all pillars in the church, who fasted, and you know what happened? They changed the culture. They changed what was happening around them by being so in tune with God through fasting. Join me in studying this powerful subject. I just want to pause for prayer before I get into my message. Lord, I just pray as we look at this passage of Scripture, just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see what you're trying to teach us, the intent of the message. I pray this in your name. Amen. So I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Just an interesting passage of Scripture. Again, it's not a how-to or a why-to about fasting. He's just saying, don't do it like the hypocrites do. Referencing John Wesley again, in the late 1700s, the church fasted Wednesdays and Fridays. The Catholic Church fasted or only ate certain things on Fridays, and that tradition still carries today as well. So there was a fast day on Wednesday and Friday. Now here's the problem with that. Well, for some people, that had incredible meaning. For others, they were just doing it because that was the rule. And there's a big difference there. Because God doesn't want us to do it like the Pharisees are doing it here, where it's a set thing. The Pharisees were like, they would fast and they would come together and, oh man, I've sacrificed so much. You know what I'm saying? He's not calling us to fast like that. But if you are in a situation and it's an impossibility, did you ever try fasting to get your desires, your cravings, your impossibilities back in the riverbank again? So fasting defined would be this. It's a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. And I know what you guys are thinking already, and you say, well, I'm not the fasting type. Neither am I. Neither was John Wesley. It's not easy to go a meal without food, let alone a day or a week. It's tough. Some of you have done it and you know what I'm talking about. It's hard. But what I have found is that it creates a focus away from everything that's just given to you all the time. Those three meals a day, that's a given. Okay? You don't think about those three meals a day. You don't think about that you have a shelter. You don't think about that you have a nice warm house to live in. You don't think about that you have everything a person could want. You don't think about that you're in the 92nd percentile of the wealthiest people in the world. You don't even think about that. And what happens is that affluence, that thing of having everything, sometimes your cares and desires get in the way of following Christ wholeheartedly. I think, even though it's not taught, I think fasting is expected, and I want to qualify that a little bit. Don't fast just to fast. Do it with a purpose. If God, if you have something, I want you to think about what you struggle with, or a situation in your life that seems quite impossible right now. And I'd venture a guess, there's a few of them in here. That's quite impossible. Did you know that God gave fasting to help you through that problem? I didn't know that before, actually. It's sort of expected because if you remember my messages previously, we talked about giving. And it says in, I think, verse 2 of chapter 6, it says, verse 3. But when thou givest, or when you give, it's expected. Talking about prayer in another message, it talked about, and when you pray. And now this one says in verse 16, verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest. So it's sort of expected as a Christian, but not just to do it. It's meant to strengthen your relationship with God, but we'll get into more of that later. Fasting is a tool of a seeking Christian. It is not an obligation. Oh, I just want to tell you that again. It is not in any way tied to salvation. It is not an obligation, but it's a privilege to come to Christ. You know, we talked about giving and prayer and fasting. Well, just think about how giving affects the giver. Did you ever think about that? When you give to someone, it opens up your heart of compassion to a need, right? When you pray, how does that affect the person praying? It joins your heart in the struggle with that person. When you fast, it joins your heart with Christ's passions. In other words, it joins your heart with what he has stamped on your heart that he's called you to do. It joins you with that passion. What is Christ's passion? What is God's passion? I have a list here. Things like meeting people's needs. That's what Jesus did here, right? He met people's physical needs in many, many different ways. Another passion of Christ is his hatred of sin. You know that, right? God is a loving God, but he hates sin. Another passion of Christ while he was here was relationships. The relationships that he developed with his disciples, with Mary, and many others was incredibly life-giving. And that's what I was talking about, you missionaries going out. That's the passion of Christ. It's not the English lesson, although that's a vehicle to get to the person. The passion is the relationship. Another passion of Christ was reaching the lost, like Zacchaeus, who most Jews would have never associated with. He was concerned about reaching the lost. That's his passion. Another passion of Christ was to see people reach their potential. If you don't believe me on this, you should interview Peter sometime and see the journey that Jesus put Peter on to get him where he wanted him to be. So things like, Peter says, Lord, let me come walk to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. Peter was halfway there and forgot about what he was doing. And he looked around and started sinking. Jesus picked him up out of that. Peter says, you know, you're not going to wash my feet. I want to serve you. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter says, don't just wash my feet. Wash my head and my hands as well. I'm all in here. Peter said, I'm not going to I'll never deny you, Christ. I'm with you wherever you go, whatever you do, I am there. Before the cock crew three times, he had denied him. Actually, yeah, before the cock crew, he denied him three times. Hard to believe. Out of this, who's later called the rock of the church, Peter. But it's just interesting to see how Christ breathed life into his potential. Another thing that Christ is really passionate about is his bride, and that's the Church of Christ. As you think about what church means, what does church mean? Many of us have been deeply hurt by church. That certainly can't be what Christ means with the bride of Christ. Maybe a fast could be about church and what God wants to see in our church. I want to move on to a number of reasons why we fast, or why you would fast. The first one, and I got a list of them here, so if you're writing, you probably want to write these down. First reason to fast would be to strengthen your prayer life. Those of you that have fasted, I know, I don't even have to ask you, when you fasted, your prayers were more focused. When I gave my message on prayer, I talked about now I lay me down to sleep type of prayers. Or prayers like, bless me today, those kind of prayers. Fasting strengthens your prayer life. You're doing it for a purpose. You see, if you're hungry, You're more focused. You know you're not going to get your next meal, but it's funny how it works. It focuses you on prayer, and you start praying, and things come to mind, and all of a sudden you got this huge list of things to pray about, and you're focused on prayer. A couple of examples of this from Scripture. I don't want you to turn to them, but I'm just going to cap some of these examples from Scripture. In Ezra 8:23, Ezra's journey of leading a group of exiles 900 miles from where they were back to the homeland. And he was really concerned about the safety of that journey for his people. There was a lot of dangers on the way. It says, so we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he protected us. Daniel 9:3 says this. Daniel in his impossible situation of exile. Do you ever think about what that would be like? For someone to come into our country and take you away, maybe it's Mexico. I was going to say Canada, but that's home to too many people. Take you away to Mexico, and you're there for years and years and years with no hope of return. Can you imagine that? It says, in Daniel 9:3, he devoted himself to plead with God in prayer, petition, and fasting. Do you know the rest of Daniel's story? I do. Every kid in this room knows what Daniel went through. It's powerful. The second reason to fast is to seek guidance. To seek guidance. Acts 14 Verse 23 talks about Paul and Barnabas. And as they went from church to church, as they went to Ephesus, as they went to into all parts of Macedonia, into Rome, and different places where they were setting up churches, they, before they appointed leaders of this church, it says this, they fasted and prayed to receive God's guidance for those leaders. Interesting. The third reason to fast is to express grief. 1 Samuel 31:13 talks about when Saul was killed, the first king of Israel. Can you imagine that scenario? We always think, Saul was a sort of a bad guy. But this was the first king of Israel. It was a big event. When Saul was killed by the Philistines, the men of Jabesh, Gilead, fasted for 7 days, mourning his loss. They were expressing grief. It can also be grief over committed sin. You know, I think David did that, but here in 1 Samuel 20:34, Jonathan fasted because he was grieved at his father's sin. So fasting can be grief over sin as well. Fourth thing fasting can do is to seek protection. I would like to read this passage of scripture. Turn to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Verse 16. Just set the stage for you a little bit. The Jews are about to be killed by Haman. Okay? He has devised this wicked little scheme to deceive the king, and he wanted the Jews killed. Mordecai got wind of this scheme and went to Esther and said, "What can we do?" I'll start at verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. And she says this, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." So this fast was about protection. Esther should have been killed to enter into the king's chamber without permission. She should have been killed. And she was asking protection on what she needed to do to save her people. The fifth thing is to express repentance. And I already said to express grief, but repentance is a different level. You know, we're all sorry when we get caught, right? Perfect example of that is a police officer pulling you over. You go through quite a set of emotions. It's like, not me. Oh, man, why am I so stupid? You know what I'm saying? You've been there. Police car comes up. It's not going to harm you or anything. Maybe your pocketbook. But it is just so... You're mad at yourself that you were going over the speed limit that you weren't paying attention. So we all express grief over a sin. Repentance is another thing. When you repent, I like to think of this. Think of me with David for a little bit when he committed his sin with Bathsheba. Yes, he was very sorry about what he did. Very sorry. But there was a repentance there, and you can read about it in Psalm 51, where he was so sorry and repentant of his sin that it totally changed the course of his life. That's repentance. So while we all can express grief over sin, it's quite another to have repentance and freedom from that sin. So what I'm saying here is if your cravings, your desires, the things that you're struggling with are flowing over the bank of the river and are out of control, and you don't know how to get there. You've tried. You've tried time and time and time and time again. If you don't know how to control that, maybe try fasting for a day and focusing your prayers exactly on that thing that you're struggling with, to express repentance. Joel 2:12 says, "Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Jill was just crying out for the people to return to God and return to the way God created them to be. The next point is to show humbleness. In 1 Kings 21:27, Ahab is the king, and he was an arrogant king. Very prideful person. But God caught up to him. And it says here that he put himself in sackcloth and ashes and humbled himself before God. You never knew that about Ahab, did you? You always thought he was a bad guy. He was the king of Israel just like David was. He was put there by God. So God caught up to him and humbled him, and he showed that humbleness by fasting. David, a godly man, different than Ahab, humbled himself before God by fasting, and I talked about that already. The next thing is to be concerned about kingdom work. To be concerned about kingdom work. One of the burning questions for this group right over here is, what's God's will for my life? And then over here, you've stopped figuring it out, but you're still wondering about what God's will for your life is. And then when you get over here, when you're married for 60 years, you're still wondering what God has for your life. Nehemiah, we know this guy, was in charge of building the wall for protection again when the exiles came back from Babylon back to the homeland. It was, can you imagine the chore here? So let's build this up a little bit. So the exiles are coming back. They have no infrastructure. They have no stone quarries at this point. They have no equipment. Probably not a lot of money because they've been slaves for 70 years. They did get some money from the king miraculously. But they come back and they're faced with an impossible task. Impossible to build a wall. After this fast, Nehemiah went to work and he built this wall in a very short amount of time because of God's intervention in that whole thing. And I mentioned some of those things. I want to ask you a question, guys. What is kingdom work? We've been talking about that at a leadership level. What is kingdom work? What are you called to do? We want to see you get to that point, but what is it for you? If you're really concerned about that, and if you really have a heart to do God's kingdom work, maybe try a fast and have that purpose in mind when you fast. Another thing why we can fast is to overcome temptation. The best example of this is Jesus. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. It's a long, long time. Can you imagine, as I was reading about fasting, said for the first 5 days, you're really hungry. And about day 6 or 7, that hunger goes away. But at about day 21 or 22, it comes back with a vengeance. Actually, it's the first stages of starvation. And Jesus fasted for 40 days without food. Can you imagine how vulnerable to temptation he was? I'm going to put another spin on that. He was stronger than you ever thought he might have been because of his fast. So when the devil comes and tempts him, and tries to make his desires and cravings flow over the bank, he says, no, I got too much invested in this right now. I'm in the middle of the fast and you're not going to mess it up. You see, it's pretty hard to give in to temptation when you're fasting because you're putting aside your cares, your desires for food, and you're not going to mess that up by giving in to temptation on another end. That's how strong this fasting is. The last reason we would fast is to show love and worship. And there's this old lady in the Bible. We don't talk about her too much. Her name is Anna. For days, she would be at the temple fasting and worshiping and just doing what she could to further God's kingdom. So another reason to fast is to worship, because it's not about the food anymore. It's just about you, between you and God, and worshiping Him. Just want to talk about some practical ways or some practical things about fasting. Maybe you never fasted before, and that's perfectly fine. Okay? I have no problem with that. I'm not calling you to put you on a guilt trip. Okay? I want to make that very clear. But maybe as you come to communion, maybe you want to spend that day in a fast. Just really evaluate, do I really have communion with God? Maybe your fast is a day. And use that time when you should be eating, or you think you should be eating, to pray and to worship God. Maybe you want to go into a prayer with a dedicated prayer list. You have people that you've been praying for on and off for years. And you want to make a dedicated prayer list. God brings somebody to your mind and you want to pray for that person. I would say this, when you go into a fast, don't just do it to fast, I said that already, but go into it with a purpose, okay? Go into it with a specific goal in mind. Maybe it's, I want my relationship to get better with Christ. Maybe it is overcoming temptation. Maybe it's to seek guidance, God's will for my life. Maybe it's a really difficult thing and you know God wants you to do it, but you just don't have the courage to do it. You're scared. Have a God-centered purpose. Maybe you aren't into fasting a whole day, but maybe you're struggling with personal devotions and just connecting with God each day. So make this deal with yourself. So if I don't get my devotions done in the morning, I'm skipping breakfast. I don't know, just something that might help you gain that time where you can spend with God. So you don't eat breakfast, you got 15 minutes right there to spend with God. Just a thought. So guys, as I close up this message, I started out, I didn't know a lot about fasting, I still don't know if I do. But I did find that it is a powerful weapon that we underutilize as Christians. So I'm just going to go down this list in closing. So if you want a better prayer life, if you want to seek God's guidance for your life, if you want to express grief or seek protection or express repentance or to show humbleness or to be concerned about kingdom work or to overcome temptation or to show love and to worship, try fasting. God's given it. It's there for us. Just like prayer. Just like anointing with oil. It's there for us to use. It's part of our arsenal as Christians. I don't know how it spoke to you today, but I really encourage you to give it some thought. Not saying you have to do it. It's not what I'm after at all. But if God is nudging you in that direction, I encourage you. Maybe your life is out of control and you want that your life to be back in a nice riverbed again where everything feels okay. Try it. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this thing of fasting. And I just pray, Lord, that we would tear away from our cravings and our desires and what we think we need and what we think we want. And we would just be totally in tune to what you would have for us. Lord, if this is something that you're touching our hearts to do. I pray that we would be open to that. And I pray that because of that, you would further your kingdom. May we be your humble servants in these last days. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.